Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As Jeff said, my name is Doyle DeGraw. I think that I'm managing to meet most everybody, working harder and harder to remember names. And welcome to Trinity. I know we've got some guests with us this morning for the first time, so we're glad you're here. And I always like to start with something really important. So I want to tell you about this story about this one pastor who, after a very long and boring sermon, the parishioners filed out of church saying nothing to the preacher. Towards the end of the line was a thoughtful person who always commented on the sermons. "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." The pastor was thrilled. No one had ever said anything like that about his preaching before. "Tell me why." And the man replied, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever." So if that's what you have to say and you want to pass me by this morning, I'm just fine with that. So this is the beginning of a journey for all of us over these next several months. Just to clarify for anybody that wasn't sure how long I was going to be here, I'm going to be with you for about 9 months. The plan is till the end of October. And the question is why? And the answer to the question is to help Trinity Church in this season of transition. And that's why my title is Transitional Pastor, if you've never heard of that before. And my role is to transition. My role is not to transition into becoming your lead pastor in the future. I have this unique situation. My role is to be transitional pastor and to plan my succession at the same time. Never had to really do that very often. And so my goal, with your help, is to do everything we can to basically kind of put the ball up on the tee for whoever God leads to be the lead pastor of this church in the future, so that they have as easy a time at it as possible. So with us working together and discerning together and implementing the plan that God has and following up on all that God is working on in our lives, we're all coming to the table basically with somewhat of an empty slate, trying to determine what the real issues are, what God's solutions are to those issues, how he wants to lead, what his plans are. And I believe by the Holy Spirit, he's probably already picked out who it is that's going to become your lead pastor. So in this season of time, what's unique for me as well is I really like people. By the way, I like you already. I've been you here a month and I'm doing okay, you know. So hopefully you like me as well. But you know, I enjoy being with people. And I have processed the reality, and in doing this before, talking with others that have done this before, there's a unique dynamic, and that is we become friends for a season of time, and like the old Amy Grant song says, friends are friends forever, but our lives will separate and go different ways in 9 to 10 months from now. And I'm not sure how I feel about that exactly. Because of the uniqueness of the body of Christ and the way that he brings us together. And so the reality is that a year from now, as we go down separate paths, what we'll have to embrace is that one day in heaven, we'll see each other again and we'll go, "Oh, I remember you. You were the one that transitioned us to the next level." And so, you know, we're really trusting and believing God has significant plans for Trinity and for what God wants to do, and I trust that you believe that as well. Amen?
Amen?
So this morning, I want to talk to you about, I think, the uniqueness of this time period that represents the season that you find yourself in. And it's a season that we all find ourselves in various ways at different times, probably on a regular basis with all that's going on in our lives. And I want to begin with a story, and then after I tell this story, I'll show you a couple photos to begin with, And I want to make a disclaimer. I believe my wife is watching the live stream at home, so she's going to check and make sure I get all the facts of the story correct. But the disclaimer I want to make is I have my daughter's permission to tell you this story. One of the things that's the problem with being a pastor's kid, all my kids have been great illustrations over the year. And I learned a long time ago, it's better to get their permission first than their permission afterwards. I've never used my wife as an illustration, by the way. But I might today, honey, since you're watching. So anyways, so it was November. It was, well, further back than that. It was several years ago, and my daughter, about 30 years ago, my daughter, Stephanie, was 4 years old. And we found out she had a kidney disease. And the doctor said that the prognosis was that sometime in her lifetime, in a number of months or years, her kidneys would fail. And so I shared that with our congregation that we were part of in California at the time and asked them to be praying. And so Stephanie continued to function with different treatments, going up to Stanford and Palo Alto on a regular basis to get various treatments to try to slow down the process of this disease. And then through God's providence, we ended up moving to Toledo, Ohio, about 45 minutes from University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, where happened to be the best pediatric nephrologist in the whole country. Well, the timing was very significant because at about the age of 10, after we had moved to Toledo, Stephanie's kidney failed. Her kidneys failed, and we were in need of a donor. My wife, Kathy, and I, we were not a match. That seemed like the obvious choice. Our oldest son at the time was 18, and he was not a match, and the other boys, our other two sons, were not old enough. So she was put on a transplant list. She went through peritoneal dialysis for a year at home, and it was a tough time, a really difficult time, especially for her and for us as parents trying to navigate this time. And then I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a family friend named Kim Reno, who was the PE teacher, the gym teacher in our kids' private school. And in our church in California, the kids were all close to the adults and often referred to them as uncle and aunt. And so our kids knew her as Mean Aunt Kim because she was the gym teacher and she was a tough gym teacher. And she called to say, hey, how do I find out if I'm a match for Stephanie? I said, why would you do that? She said, when you shared that morning during worship, I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed me to be ready. Which I encourage all of us to do. Every time we're together, be ready. She hadn't even told her husband. Until the time came that Stephanie needed a kidney, so she went to, Kim went to Stanford Hospital, went through the testing process, and she was the closest non-related match that University of Michigan had seen to that point. So she and her husband, Scott, flew out to Toledo, Ohio. Amazing service that we had that Sunday. Sunday, November the 14th, the day before the transplant, we just... time of worship and prayer was amazing. I told Stephanie, I hope I can get through this story without crying. But November 15th, we went in full of faith, knowing that God had provided the answers to what Stephanie needed. And so for about 4 hours, we waited for the surgery to be over. At about 4.5 hours, we were still waiting. At 5 hours, one of the nurses came out and said, it's going to take a little bit longer. We began to wonder, why is it taking longer? And about 6.5 hours after the surgery began, her surgeon came out, and he looked like he'd been in a war. His hair was messed up. His face was all red. He said, well, we closed her up, but the kidney went through a hyperacute rejection. It actually changed color in the surgeon's hands. It turned gray, pinked up, it turned gray, and pinked up, and they said, let's sew her up and hope for the best. But to that point, they had never had a kidney survive a hyperacute rejection at the time of transplant. So after this long surgery, an acute rejection that normally causes kidney failure, in fact, the doctors were saying, we don't expect the kidney to last through the night. You might as well have just punched both Kathy and I in our stomachs. All the faith that we had was deflated. And we didn't know what to do except to call everybody we knew and say to pray. Because we were in no man's land. We were in what I would call the land in between. We were out there on the water, as we just sang about, where we didn't know what to do and what the answers were, and everything was out of our hands. Well, the next night, our doctor, Dr. Bunchman, who still stays in contact with Stephanie to this day, kept shaking his head. I said, I don't understand, but I'm happy. I'm celebrating. And he said, her kidney should not be surviving, but it is. It is. My wife said, Dr. Bunchman, you know it's prayer. And he said, well, I know, but it still shouldn't be surviving. He finally admitted, I will not discount the power of prayer, because to this day, as far as I know, there's not any other kidneys that have survived a hyperacute rejection at University of Michigan, except for my daughter's kidney. So I've got a couple of photos to show you. This is Stephanie on your left when she was suffering through dialysis times. It's like I was just there. Stephanie is kind of strange this way. She likes blood tests and all that kind of stuff, and she wanted a photo of the kidney. So if you've never seen a photo of a kidney, there you go. Sorry. She wanted a photo of the kidney, and to her left is Aunt Kim. To her right is her mom, Kathy. And that's the land in between. The land in between is the land where we are believing for God's promise and breakthrough, but our faith is rocked and shaken. In case you didn't know it, Trinity, you're in the land in between. I know some of you have had your faith shaken. You're bewildered and perplexed, confused, frustrated. The reality is, being in the land in between has been the history or the story of God's people since the beginning of time. And I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me in Exodus chapter 3. You can look in your Bibles or look at the screen. Of the Israelites beginning their land in between, when it says in Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We'll continue reading in a moment. But brothers and sisters, right now this church is on holy ground. We're in the place where God is orchestrating the events of what the future looks like. And I would like you to repeat after me, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites and every other ite. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. To get where God promised to take the Israelites, it required that they go through the land in between. So if we're in the land in between, that means we're going to the land that God has promised, which is really good news for us. The land in between provides the opportunity for us to press into God's truth and remember his prophecies and his promises. And so individually this morning and as a church, I encourage you to start remembering the prophetic words and the promises that God has made to you individually in a church over the years, because this is the opportunity for us to remember those things. Because if we don't, we will go one of two directions. We will either grow bitter or we'll grow better during this time. So you have a choice to make. And the really big idea of what we want to think about this morning is the land in between is a season in which we choose to declare with Jesus, as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we want for each of our lives individually. That's what we want for Trinity Church. Amen? Abraham, by the way, waited about 25 years for God to follow through on his promise of the birth of Isaac. Joseph waited somewhere between 13 and 22 years to see his family again after being betrayed by his brothers. Moses waited 40 years in the desert for God to resurrect a purpose for his life. Hannah waited years for an answer to her prayers to have a child. Job waited years, not months, for God to reveal himself and redeem his losses and take him into a new beginning. John the Baptist and Jesus waited about 30 years before ministry began, and the purpose for which Jesus came to the earth was fulfilled. Church, we're not going to wait years. But we are in a season of waiting some months. We're in the land in between, where I know for you as a church, everything that seemed normal to you was interrupted. And I'm sorry. I realize that that represents significant difficulty, and for many of you, a season of mourning and grieving. It's a difficult time for a church to go through when everything that is normal is interrupted and turned upside down. So what do we do with this land in between? How can we best navigate the next weeks and months that are ahead of us? Now, for us individually, it's not only as a church, but all of you. In fact, right now at this very moment, are facing the land in between in your lives individually. Physical challenges. Things that are unexplainable, waiting for answers from the doctors and tests to come back and not knowing what the next step is going to be. The land in between are those times like where you hear words like, your position has been eliminated. I don't love you anymore. I need to tell you that the tumor that you have is malignant. It's the phone call that says, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. I'm having second thoughts about the wedding. I got this one time. I won't tell you who it was. Dad, I'm at the police station. Some of you have suffered through the words, your mother and I are getting a divorce. My kids have gone through this a lot of times. We're moving. Or we think Mom's had a stroke. How soon can you get to the hospital? If we took some time, you all could add to the list of all these incidents in our life that represent the multiple times in which we are living in the land in between. So what do we do? How do we navigate this land? And the way that we begin to navigate the land, it starts with this, first of all. First, we have to embrace. It's embracing the purpose of the land in between. Our response to God while we're in the land in between is what will determine whether our journey through the desert will result in deep positive growth or in spiritual decline. So I'll just ask you a question somewhat rhetorically, but really a very serious question. Which one do you want? You want to grow through this time, or do you want to go backwards? Because that's what the Israelites were faced with, isn't it? They were in the land in between because Moses promised them. He told them, follow me and I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And then they were smack dab in the land in between in the desert. And they're looking at Moses and they're saying, I thought you said we're going to the promised land. Now, I recognize the vulnerability that I'm in and the vulnerability your leaders are in, because I'm promising you that God's got better days ahead for Trinity than ever you imagined. But there's going to be days where, like with Moses, you're going to go, whoa, I thought you promised this was going to happen. And so you have a choice to make. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your lives individually and corporately as a church, the choice is, do I want to grow during this time? Or do I want to turn my back to and go looking back at Egypt and go into a period of decline? The choice is yours to make. And hopefully, all of us will jump onto the road of growth, the road of maturity, the road of hearing what God is saying, so that our ears are as clear as possible and our vision is as singular as it's ever been before. The Israelites displayed this wrong response. Look with me at Numbers chapter 11. I think you're familiar with their response. Verses 4 through 10, now the rabble-rousers, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. I hope there's not one person in here that has to be identified as a rabble-rouser. I mean, just think about it. You know, if they make it into heaven, God's going to identify, you know, those guys over there, they were some of the rabble-rousers that I let in. I don't want to be labeled as a rabble-rouser. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Sounds like a bunch of vegetarians. Anyway, but now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it into handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping and complaining throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. The Israelites were still longing for Egypt. They were more acclimated to the idolatry of Pharaoh than they were the presence of God. Let me say that again. They were more acclimated to the idolatry of Egypt than they were to the presence of God. The manna that was pouring, coming down from heaven supernaturally represented the presence of God. We are entering into a season, brothers and sisters, where manna is coming from heaven. The very presence of God is going to be in our midst in these months ahead. But we are all going to be faced with a choice. We're going to have to discern in our own lives, where is it where it is that we are more acclimated to the idolatry of things in our life than we are for the very presence and the Word of God. We don't want to be like the Israelites who were quick to embrace it, but even more quickly grew weary and lost faith. 9 months, everyone, seems like a long time. But I want to encourage all of us as we look forward that these 9 months that we are investing in, the purpose is way beyond all of us. Some of you may already know this, but let me just inform you of something, because, and I can say this because I'm as old as some of you and older than a lot of you. Some of you will not be here in 20 years. Took a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? But what we do in these next days and months have the potential of creating an atmosphere that could bring revival to this region for the next generation. And how many of you are on board for that kind of plan? How many of you would like to have another generation that looks back at this time and says it was in 2022 there was a group of people that embraced a new thing that God was doing at Trinity, and we are now experiencing the fruit of their labors? Anybody in for that? The desert wasn't intended to be their final destination, but rather a necessary middle space where they were formed as a people of God and established in their connection of God or to God. And while they were complaining, they were missing what God was doing in their lives through his preparation and purpose. It was a space where they were missing what God was saying. You realize, you think about it, when Moses sent 12 spies in the land, only two of them got it. That should humble all of us. That should humble all of us, because only two of the 12 spies got it. Now, if you put that kind of proportion on us, that's kind of a scary thought. And I think all of us would like to be numbered among the two spies. Don't you agree? The wilderness is the place where faith can thrive. This very desert where faith can thrive, or faith can dry up, and our faith can die if we're not careful and we're not watchful. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning, let's be watchful so that we can experience God's manifestation of heaven on earth. I remember several years ago, we lived in the Sierra Nevada mountains. I pastored a church that was at 4,000 feet. Going into our house was like spending a day camping and then just getting to sleep in my own house. It's a beautiful area. Two rivers that met together in town, and it was unbelievable. We were driving through there one time with our kids after we had moved away from there and had kids. And my youngest son says, "Dad, why can't we just move back here?" "Well, you need a job, son," something like that. But I mean, it was one of those places that's just gorgeous. It's a vacation spot. And I was frustrated with the church. I was grumbling and complaining, and I had a friend come to visit, a friend named Robert Douglas. Robert and I were walking along the river, and I was complaining, "Robert, you know, these people are this and these people are that, and I don't know what God's got in his mind." And he goes, "Whoa, whoa." I go, "Robert, what? What? Look at that." And he's standing, and he's looking at the ground, and all I see is a bunch of rocks and dirt. He goes, "Look at that flower. And growing up through a rock, a crevice of a rock, was a beautiful wildflower, the only color that you could see among all the brown and the dirt." My friend Robert saw something that I was missing, because I was complaining and I had my eyes on Egypt. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss those supernatural works of God that he's going to do in the months to come. And the purpose of the land in between, the purpose of the land in between is to give us this, the possibility of resentment or growth. The the possibility of resentment or growth. So which one are we going to choose? We start finding something when we embrace the land in between. We find potential in the land in between. The land in between is the opportunity to build resistance to idolatry and to increase our levels of trust in God. The Israelites had all of the potential of becoming a great nation if they embraced the lessons of the land in between. The land in between provides the opportunity to find in our hearts the things that do not please God, so that we can experience the potential of supernatural spiritual growth. We have to get rid of what someone has called the unholy trinity in our life. That includes idolatry. You all know there are certain things that we put before God, right? This side gets it. We all know there are certain things that we put before God, right? Anything that's put before God is called what? Okay, so that's one part of the unholy trinity. The second part of the unholy trinity is conflict. One of the things that I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago is our church at Centerpoint, the church I work with in Long Island, we're going through a series, and one of the messages was from 1 Corinthians, constantly Paul talking to the church about not having division. Hey, everybody, any arguments that you all have with each other, and I don't know what they all are, and I don't really want to know them all, because it would be just better if you just stop. Whatever the issues are, let's leave them in Egypt so there's no conflict. And the third part of the unholy trinity is power. We're going to talk next week, and I'm just going to refer to this briefly in a moment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the promise is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're all on a level playing field, everyone. We're coming with a posture of humility towards one another. This is not time for a power play. This is not time to struggle over who's got more authority than the other person and all of those kinds of things. We need to lay down idolatry, conflict, and power, or we'll miss the potential of the land in between. This is a time in which we are meant to flourish so that we don't turn back to Egypt and we keep marching on to the promised land. And so it's a time to flourish, and it's when we embrace God's purpose and find our spiritual potential and our plans, His plans, that something significant occurs and the end is in sight. The promised land is within view. And that leads us to making progress in the land in between. As I mentioned earlier, it's not in the plans for me to stay here. Betty's daughter asked a great question. What happens if we start liking this pastor and then he leaves? I get it. What happens if I start liking you and I have to leave? So the purpose is not, the goal is not for me to stay here. The goal is for us, for me and your leaders to help you flourish and progress so that you are in view of the promised land. For that we turn to the truth of His word. We turn to the truth of His word. So next week, one of the things that we're going to begin is to look at the Beatitudes, because 400 years, the people of Israel had not heard anything from God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized, right? Holy Spirit falls on him. He calls a few disciples, and then he leads them up to a mountain, just like Moses went up to a mountain, by the way. And what's the first thing he does? He preaches, like any preacher, a sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, and he goes through the Beatitudes, and he says, this is what, if you're a disciple, a follower of me, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, let me replace the word blessed with this. The word blessed actually means flourish. So in other words, it's really like this. To be poor in spirit is to flourish in life. To mourn is to flourish in life. To be meek is to flourish in life. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to flourish in life. To be merciful is to flourish in life. To be pure in heart is to flourish in life. To be a peacemaker is to flourish in life. Anybody here want to flourish? So we're going to spend some time looking at what Jesus taught us to do and what we are supposed to look like if we're followers of Christ. That's our template. The other thing I want to encourage you to do, and one of the things that I do every day, I read 5 Psalms and a Proverb every day. I learned it way back from Billy Graham. Today I read, what's today, the 27th? So today I read 27, 57, 87, 117, 147, and Psalm 27. It works pretty good most every month when there's 30 days. I haven't figured out what I'm going to do with February yet, but the Psalms help us with the land in between. And let me cover this quickly. They help us build a poetry of trust through reflection. The Beatitudes will help us flourish. The Psalms will help us reflect on God. God is a good God. Amen? Amen. And so the Psalms help us reflect on Him in seasons of change, in seasons of restlessness, in seasons of despair, in seasons of doubt. In other words, in seasons called the land in between. So we have orientation in the Psalms, where we get our focus on God. We enjoy God's creation and blessings, and we delight in His goodness, and we enjoy a rich sense of well-being and joy in Him. Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. It's those times where there's been a worship time, there's you in your quiet time with the Lord, and you just experience God's presence in a way, and it doesn't matter who told you, you would argue with them. If anybody told you that God was evil and that God was causing doubt and God was this, you'd say, no way, because you're oriented on Him. What the psalmist says in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Some of the psalms are like that, where, wow, God has got it figured out. And then, bam! You get bad news from a doctor, or one of your kids acts up, or all these kinds of things. Your wife talks back, or something like that. Hopefully she's not still watching. And all of a sudden you're disoriented, where you have these seasons of hurt and suffering and dislocation. When the bottom falls out and we wonder what's happening. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those seasons of time? Those confusing in-between times when we experience doubts and resentment. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will you forget Trinity forever? Will you hide your face from us? That's the disorientation of the land in between. But thank God we can get reoriented again. That's when God breaks in with the power of the cross, where all is complete and He does something new. This is when our joy breaks through the despair. And you know where it happens? It happens at the cross. It happens because of the gospel. It's the gospel that reorients everything, that helps us get our focus back to realize everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. The psalmist says, my heart grew embittered, my affections dried up. I was stupid and uncomprehended, a clumsy animal in your presence. Even so, I stayed in your presence. You grasped me by the right hand. You will guide me with advice and will draw me in the wake of your glory. Who else is there for me in heaven? And with you, I lack nothing on earth. Amen. This is a time to reflect with thanksgiving about the past and to pray for stability in the present and pray that God would equip us for the future. So let's just think for a moment. In your own life personally, in your experience with the church, maybe particularly with this church, Just think about the things you're thankful for. I told Jeff last Sunday when I gave you permission for a minute to greet each other, I could tell that you like each other because I knew that if I had let you keep going, Jeff wouldn't have gotten a chance to preach. And so we reflect and we're grateful for the things that God has done in our life and we're grateful for one another. And then we pray for stability. You know, we've been rocking for a little while here and it's like, okay, Lord, just kind of, would you hold on to the boat for a minute? That's why it's so great that we sang Oceans this morning, because we're out there on the waters and it's like, where are you? Okay, Lord, okay, I can relax for a moment. And then we look at the future. We say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Would you please equip me for how you want to use me and use our church in the future? Are we on board? So here's what we do. In the land in between, we depend on God by doing these things. We turn into his presence. We turn into his presence. We immerse ourselves in his word. We seek for unity and avoiding division. And we believe his will might be done at Trinity as it is in heaven. Anybody in for a little heaven on earth? Let me try that again. Anybody in for a little heaven on earth?
Yes.
Now, you're going to figure out, I like to interact. I got to know you're with me. We're going to close. I'm going to close with prayer in just a moment to help us to navigate the land in between. But I want to return to Stephanie's transplant story 22 and a half years later. And here she is. That's Stephanie next to her daughter. They don't have their own kids yet, but that's as close as she can get. That's Maggie. Isn't Stephanie beautiful? Then here's a couple other photos. There's Stephanie on your right, Stephanie with her husband, Stephen. And on the left is Aunt Kim. We made it through the land in between. We made it through. She married a guy that's amazing. She met Stephen, shared about her transplant story, and he said, that's no big deal. I have cancer. He's a cancer survivor, cancer-free. God knows better than we do, everybody. He will get us through the land in between. Wherever we're at individually and where we're at as a church. So I want to pray, but I'm going to ask you to be a little bit vulnerable. May end up you're all standing, but if you're in a land in between, you don't have to say what it is. There may be those around you that know what it is. But if you're in a land in between right now and there's stuff going on in your life and you're like, God, I don't know what's going on and I don't know what's going to happen if you don't show up, I'd like you to stand up if any of you are in those places. Maybe the land in between you're in right now is you don't even know Jesus. And you need to just ask Christ into your life right now because he's the one that will take you through the cross to the place you need to go. Now, I'm going to assume something, and that is that those of you that are standing and even those of you that are seated, you're born again. And if you're born again, you're on the team. You're all ministers right now. There's not enough of me to go around. There's not enough of the leaders to go around. So I'd like you to stand up. And those of you that are standing, you can join together I want you to, I think we're okay far enough from COVID now to do this, but I want you just to turn, extend your hand to one another, pray for each other. So those of you that are seated, gather close to somebody. If you keep your hand out, we'll still be 3 to 6 feet away. And let's minister to each other by the power of the Holy Spirit to navigate through this land in between. Those of you that are being prayed for, I just encourage you right now to put your hands out in front of you. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. The only person I know in this room right now that's going to get us to the land in between is the Holy Spirit, because he's doing it to honor Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose of getting to through the land in between is for us to please Jesus. That's all that really matters, everyone. That's all that really matters, is that we please him. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come wherever you can meet each person individually, wherever they're at in a situation. I pray you'd help them to navigate through this land in between. We stand against the power of the enemy, who would like to rob and steal and destroy. And I pray, Father, that you would help them not grow bitter or resentful for what's going on in their lives, but you would reorient them on the cross and help them to see God's perspective. And Lord, we're watching. We're looking right now to see the promised land. And I pray, Lord, let the promised land come into view. Let the promised land come into view. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.